Acts, first of all, chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain and of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. And it came about on the next day that their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is a stone which you have rejected, but have been rejected by you the builders, and which became the very corner stone. And there is salvation in no one else, but there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." And then, moving over briefly to John, chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." That's the reading of God's holy word. Please be seated. Some of you may remember the last time that I had the privileges of speaking from the pulpit here. I was talking and giving praise to extremism, much against the grain of what most people would want to condemn extremism. But in the Bible, there are many things that are extreme by the very nature of an eternal God who made all things, and the various attributes that cause things that seem very extreme to us, but many of them are extremely good. And the thing that came up in that as well was from our confession of faith, that one paragraph that says, "As there is no sin so small but it deserves damnation, there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent." And as we reflected on those things, we saw the value of God in these matters and how there is grace and great wonder and help to us by those things. Well, I still was bouncing around in my mind some of these extreme things when I was thinking about what I would speak about tonight. And usually I don't carry through on something, and this is not really that much of a carry through, but it fits, I think. I wanted to bring up one of the things that are often seen as extreme and sometimes hated by opponents of Christianity. All varieties of fights go on around this very thing. And of course, that is our sermon title that is coming up, "Is Christ the Only Way to God?" You talk to many people, they will resent that, they will dislike it, They will fight over it. They will try every way to show that it's wrong. But it is one of the truths on which we hang our certainty of our salvation, which is graciously given by God alone. Now, the thing that I want to get to is to examine that statement, those verses, that what we read in the Scripture, that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. It is by grace alone, by Christ alone, all of those alones that we come to, we understand that it is not in our hands, it is in God's. And the way this happens is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator of the Father and the Son on our behalf. Now, from my archives of 50 years ago, and yes, I sometimes save a newspaper article that long because it'll be a good sermon illustration sometime, but I won't read the whole paragraph, but I want to read just a sentence from it. And again, this was about 50 years ago. A native evangelist on the Danish mission field in the Sudan has been fined and sentenced to 6 months imprisonment for having offended the Muslims by delivering a sermon on the words of Jesus, "No man cometh to the Father but by me." Now, that's a long time ago, but I'm getting old and I'm having a lot of memories of older times, and they come up now and then, but I hope that you know something of the history of the Sudan and realize that genocide against Christians in the Sudan excels almost any tragedies that are in the world today. And yet it is almost unheard of by most people that get concerned about many things. In recent years, we have seen Christians or some have seen actually on TV the beheading of Christians by Muslims because they were Christians and they would not repudiate their faith, and they suffered in that way. Now, that article was in early 1958, which happened to be my first year in college, and about that time, like many of us at that age time, we begin to encounter other cultures and world religions and the types of toleration philosophy on many professors that want to throw away our old beliefs and convictions and teach us new things and radical things. And in our lifetime, we see the changes that come as more liberal types of things show up. And one of the things that was so striking was that biblical claims of exclusiveness were often challenged, and things from our religious training. And one of the ones that was often almost a hated thing was the suggestion that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Now, I've read two verses in our scripture reading that both explicitly say from the Word of God that Jesus is the only way to God, that there is no other mediator between God and man. That is salvific. And those things that bring exclusiveness are not well likened in college classrooms and talking to your neighbors. It doesn't much matter where you are, you're apt to get an argument if you bring up such a thing as Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Now, the world has been in flux since that time, and I've lived through that time. I feel like I've lived that generation, and I've seen, certainly in my experience, the changes that have taken place so much. It's almost like back then, thinking of the political discussions that we have so much these days, back then the issue was that, it shifted from whether a man can be elected president without at least being nominally a professing Protestant Christian. That was almost a requirement back in those days. To today, it's an issue of whether such a profession would seal the certain defeat of someone running for presbytery, or for president. presbytery is bad enough politically. Okay. But these are the kinds of things that are almost upside down from what they used to be. And in church circles, the same trend is rampant. Liberal mainline denominations have lost the cutting edge of the gospel. Many of them teach almost anything but the distinctives of the Christian faith. Many of these churches are very well known to us. I know of people in this congregation that have left such churches for that very reason. They've seen the change and are seeking out those who are Bible-believing and operating on the basis of the Bible for their churches. But we see this fight all around us. I was reminded of a liberal Dutch theologian that I became aware of when I was in Holland some good many years back. But he was one of the three or four primary theologians in the Netherlands. He was well known, and in this country as well, by many. And he had a name for many of the people that are in churches today, acting to some extent as being Christians. He called them anonymous Christians. Now, I don't know how many of you would want to be called an anonymous Christian, but that phrase really caught me when I learned of this, and I wondered, what in the world is he talking about? They did not know they were Christians. These are people that he describes. They didn't know they were Christians, but this theologian concluded that they were and viewed them as such and called them by that name because they protested the same war that he was protesting then, and they favored the same welfare programs that he wanted to see implemented at that time. And to him, that meant these were good people. They wanted to help people and all of this kind of thing. And therefore, it was almost certainly that even though they didn't know Christ or had no knowledge of Him or desire for Him, they were Christians. And God would surely save them because they were well-meaning and this kind of a thing. Well, all of us are aware of many people who talk as though their salvation is based on whether they're good enough or not. And oftentimes it's just they're better than their neighbors, so they think they're all right. The mistake is to even think that merit on our part has anything to do with salvation. And yet that's where the discussions often go. But you knock on your neighbor's door and bring up the issue that Jesus is the only way to Christ, the only way to salvation to God, and pretty quickly you're apt to have someone that's feeling very awkward in your presence and may not want to talk to you again. That's an extreme thing in their mind, and yet it is what God has said, and we base our faith and our well-being on the truth as we know it, and as God has revealed it. And God revealed that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And many of us will counter every kind of argument imaginable, that other religions are okay, people can be saved by that, and that we all serve the same God, and all kinds of things of this sort. And it has long been said that liberal denominations will tolerate almost any heresy or lifestyle, but cannot tolerate biblical evangelical Christians that believe the Bible and act upon it. So there's a real tension there going on. Why won't liberals tolerate Orthodox Christianity? Because biblical Christianity is exclusive. There's only one way of salvation. Why is that? Because one sin immediately gets you eternal damnation. And unless you have a way out, you're lost for all eternity, in a horrible eternity. And that seems so vile to others. But the other extreme is that there is, and this is the words of our confession of faith again, there is no sin so vile or so bad or so great that it cannot be forgiven by one who repents, truly repents in that time. There is a way out. Yes, one sin is all it takes to be damned forever. But that can also be delivered on the basis of our Savior, the one way of salvation. Now, the true Christian says that God has spoken, and this is the way, and no other way. Let's obey. No one comes to the Father but by me. We have no other way. Why do we have no other way? Because we are finite creatures. We've offended an eternal God, an all-holy God, who made laws and who rules and is in charge of all things. And we have no way that we can pay that debt. There is no way we can be saved apart from an eternal salvation by one who is in our place, able to suffer eternal punishment and yet attribute that to us on our behalf. And it is Jesus Christ who plays that role and wins that for us. We must perceive how insidious the threat is on just the church today and what's happening, where even how insidious it is and how a popular preacher in a large church, once a larger church or a bigger steeple, they'll pull out and take away or say you don't really need to do some of these thou shalt nots, and people begin to like that church more. They can do things that they wanted to do but were told they couldn't do. And this is a thread that has gone, and some intellectually, because they think they are wiser and smarter than God and talking about how a person can be saved, and they pervert the Bible or come from other directions altogether, other religions. God is Lord over all. Praise God for that. But His rule is what prevails, and if we want ourselves or our children or those that we love to have eternal life and not be eternally damned, we need to be able to point them to the one way and defend that, or not become involved in other means that allegedly are ways of salvation. Christianity presents itself, as it did in the first century, as God's final word to man. This is the way out for sinners. But many will say, well, we live in a different age now than that. Well, indeed we do. The shrinking world is a fact. Within less than 24 hours, you can be most anywhere in the world. Cultures, races, nations are all intermingling in ways that was never possible in times past. We can sit in the living room and see the coronation of a pope, or see the burning of a Buddhist monk protesting a war, or an Islamic ceremony conducted by a white Protestant-looking person in an important political job. Things are changing greatly in who is where and what they believe in our time. TV brings these things into the living room, and 150 or more countries send hundreds of thousands of students abroad to study. And so you see people mingling in thousands of situations in metropolitan areas and in airports and in people that come to churches or clubs such as Rotary or Lions Club or something, or even to churches to talk and share their culture and their religion and their things that they believe in. And we're seeing all manner of these things, and these are sincere and educated and intelligent people, but they are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to understand how to relate in these areas and not give away our faith and begin to disbelieve it even. It doesn't change the truth. What God said from all eternity and from creation of the world stands. It is the truth that we have. And He's put down truth in the Bible, which has stood the test of time and is, by our conviction, the guide that we seek in all of these matters. Now, all I'm really getting at here, there are real differences. And we see that more and more. And we have a harder and harder time of finding people that agree with Scripture. We need revival greatly in our land and in the world at large. And that's why missionaries go out. And that's why there is effort to always be getting the word about Jesus Christ out. People need to know that have never, they don't even know what the Bible says, let alone not believe it. Both faiths cannot be true when you stack other religions up against Christianity. If we're right, they cannot be right. If they're right, then we are the lost people. They win. The point is we both can't be right, and it's a very important thing to try to be able to even argue that point as you're discussing with people that we both can't be right. Something's wrong here. You know, the ecumenical movement wanted to get us all together and just cut, you know, take this out and take this out and find something that we could all believe in. Well, that was shipwrecked fairly early on, but it's a part of this past generation that we've gone through that, and those efforts still prevail. There's a couple of very vivid examples I've been involved in, but I don't want to take the time to talk about them now, but where it came down to, in order to finally end the conversation, to agree that, yes, it's true, we both can't be right, and we have to go our separate ways on that point. Well, I'm continually amazed at the number of person that assume that other religions are all basically the same as ours, and they'll cite the golden rule or something like that that was been present since Confucius or whatever, and many wrongly assume that that's the essence of Christianity, is people being good people, and sort of what I came to call talk show religion. You know, you get one of these celebrities on board, and there's some religious issues being discussed, and the guest star doesn't want to be seeming to be anti-religious, but they don't want to pretend they're a Christian either, and they come up saying something like, "Well, I'm spiritual, you know, and I do good things and try to help people, and so in that extent, if you want to call me a Christian, well, which I wouldn't at that point, but that is what we often find going on, and people think that it isn't that important that someone, even perhaps someone that we are thinking of joining in marriage, as being in an opposite religion from what we are. The most crashes I ever saw in marriages came out of that sort of agreement that was entered into and then sooner or later gave way. These things are important. But if all Jesus did was give us the Sermon on the Mount and the Golden Rule and that kind of thing, he actually increased the frustration that we have religiously, if you think about it. If that's all that Christianity is about, is the things that we're to do right and be good to one another and all of that sort of thing, then man has a frustration in the religious sphere that doesn't have an easy answer. Man has always had the Golden Rule. God created us that way. I hope you realize that. He made us good. But we came into the world through Adam, unfortunately. It was as sinners. And remember what one sin can do. Eternal damnation. And the problem is, man has always known what they're supposed to do. God created us that way. All men know there's a God. That's what the Bible says. We have that in our, whatever it is, the detectives. Check on the D. Somebody help me. DNA, thank you. I'm getting old. I can't come up with what I want. That's in our DNA. We are believers in God. But we pervert that belief. That's the problem. And it goes in all kinds of directions, but the point is, we know there's a God, and our consciences convict us when we do wrong. We know right and wrong. That's not the issue. We don't need the Bible to tell us that. We know that anyway. The Bible makes it a lot clearer what it's all about, but it's a problem. What we lack, the problem is, we do not have the spiritual power to deal with the problems of knowing what is right, but not having the powers to do it. We are in sin. We love what is evil. We go after what is evil. And unless the Spirit of God is in us, we will fail, certainly. It's only through Christ the Holy Spirit that can give us the power and empower us to fight Satan and be a part of those who claim Christ as their Lord and Savior. Christ does what we cannot do for ourselves. That's the key. That's one of the big things you want to remember in this. And every other religious system is a do-it-yourself proposition. That's something that it's very important to remember. Other religious systems are sets of swimming instructions for drowning people that are hundreds of miles off the shore. Christianity is a life preserver which God puts on the sinner. And to state it in a more popular or prominent way, I guess I should say, Christianity is what God does for sinners. Religion, all religions, are what man does in an attempt to satisfy God so that they might be saved. And they can't do it. Only Christ can do it for us. That's where we get into this whole twisted knot of thinking it doesn't matter what is truth and what isn't. Truth is one way, through Christ. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father but through me." And that's uniquely different from all other religions. Well, there's an issue in all of this about who says. How do we know this is right? Many times people have said to me, "What right have you got to tell me what the truth is? Or what right have you to implicitly judge others? Or what right have you to condemn others to eternal damnation? Or who makes you better than me? Or who made you God?" And these kinds of things. Well, my friends, I have no such right. I have no right to say what is true. I have no right to judge anyone else and condemn them on what I think is right. I'm not better than anyone else. And the issue of Christianity and other religions has a lot of emotional things like that come out that cause us to miss the real issue of what is the way, what is the need, how bad is our situation, is there a way out, what is truth, and all of these things we need to bring together. Some people are suggesting that they think that Christians in general are better than everyone else. And they're not. There is no difference. We're the same sinners as every other rotten sinner. But there are those emotional things that we face. But the fundamental issue is that Jesus Christ is the only way to God because God says so. God exists eternally. Time and space were created by God. There was no time and space. God made our world. God made the earth and all things in it. He made it out of nothing. He made laws that the people He created were to follow. He was the Lord, and He made Jesus Christ the King of Kings as His representative to us, by which we learn. He is the only one that can make the laws and punish properly by it and do those things. That's if we want the truth to garner our life, we need to go to the Word of God, the one who made all things. We have no power, no ability to overcome what God has done. There is no other name. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, quite obviously, if Jesus is God, then that is the answer to the question of what our situation is. We're dealing with truth, and truth has come to us via revelation through the invasion of human history, if you will, by God Himself invading that history, that what He created by means of Jesus Christ, and Christians cannot change that in any way by vote or anything else. That is what is, and that is our only hope. And we need to be ready to answer the question, will we give our life for that if it comes to that, or will we stick to that which will in eternity be our life with our Lord and Savior? Now, I hope this is utterly obvious, but let me give an illustration to make a point. Some areas is sort of a social laws are made. Say a city, Phoenix, makes laws. There's a stop sign out on one of the streets, and there's a sight one stop sign on another one, and there's a penalty if you go through that without stopping, maybe $25, $50, I don't know what, but there's a penalty involved in that. Now, they may abolish the fine altogether. It can change. It's a social kind of law that has been made by man. The penalty is not determined by the act of going through the stop sign. That in itself doesn't hurt you, but it's the penalty that someone else has made. But in some areas of life, especially in the physical realm, God created laws that are not socially determined. They're not made by man. And suppose, for example, that Phoenix City Council, or whatever they're called that makes these kinds of regulations, passed a unanimous resolution to suspend the law of gravity an hour each day, say between 8 and 9 in the morning. Would you join me in jumping off a building downtown to see if that is right or not, whether that law is really in force? Would you join me in jumping off? That's stupid, you say. And it is. I agree. What if they passed the resolution 3 times? Would you do it? No. You understand that. It's quite simple. We do not determine socially the penalty of violating the law of gravity. We do not have that power. If you violate it, someone will pick you up with a shovel, and despite the unanimous resolution that someone might have made. Now, in the moral realm, also, there are laws that are not socially determined. One of those is that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. That means in a salvific way. That's our only place to ever have anything but utter damnation and the wrath of God upon us forever. We do not determine socially what that penalty is. And in the moral realm, laws are not socially indicated there. If it's not left to a popular vote. God has given a law. He's given the punishment. And one such law is that Christ's death is the only means of reconciling man to God. And that's, of essence, the same thing as the question, is Christ the only way? That is the way. A parallel law is thus that Christ is the only way to God. Christianity is different. Christ is the only way. You cannot change that by popular vote. In proclaiming the exclusiveness of Christ, a Christian has no right to assume a superior posture or be arrogant in any way. A Christian speaks as a sinner saved by grace, and they understand that deeply. A famous churchman put it very beautifully. Evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. That stands in this matter as well. A Christian speaks as a sinner saved by grace. The heart of the missionary in evangelistic activity. We send missionaries not because of our superior status or something. We send missionaries because of God's grace and God's command. By grace, we may tell other beggars where we found food. And it's free. There's no cost. Jesus paid it all. We have a hymn by that title. That's the truth. Jesus paid it all. That's our life, and that's what we want to communicate and live. We must live it first ourselves and be committed that Jesus is who He says He is and whom God says He is in the Bible, and that there is no other way. No matter how attractive some people make things look, and some salespeople can make sin look like heaven, I'm sure. But God's Word is the final court that we must go to. And the church has lost that. There are laws of God that we do not follow anymore, and they become almost commonplace. There are different laws in the Ten Commandments that people try to live by, and there are others they don't even try to live by. They pick and choose. And none of that is proper for a person that understands what it means that Jesus is the only way. What Jesus does for us. And it's not work that we do. We can be nice to all the people in the world, and it won't get you into heaven. But you accept the gift of God, and we have eternal life forevermore. And we must be careful in a pluralistic society that Jesus is the only way because He said so, and we're going to have opponents at every stage. And Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father but through Me." I simply proclaim what He said. One beggar telling another beggar where to find food. One sinner telling another sinner where to find grace and salvation. And if this exclusiveness of Jesus Christ is bigoted and intolerant, I plead guilty. But I rejoice that ultimately I will be judged not by man, but by God. Our authority is no less than Jesus Christ Himself. And I invite you to consider the alternative. And always we need to be doing this. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," said Jesus. "No one comes to the Father but through Me." Extreme? It sure sounds that way. And it is. But it is wonderfully extreme in its truth. Grace alone. Jesus paid it all. There is a place. And the worst of sinners can go there. No sin too big to close heaven's door. No damnation if you repent. Grace alone, Christ alone, by faith alone, wonderful doctrines we cherish. But we need to understand how that is the battlefield we're in. And when we see these phrases by the Bible that are so familiar, let us think about what it means that there is no other way. Let us pray. Father, how thankful we are or should be for the grace that Thou hast revealed, the work, the provision that Thou hast made. But oh, how great is the need we have by Thy Spirit to embrace that work, to live it, to teach it to our children so they will never lose, and to pass it on for generations. To speak it to our neighbors and to live it as need be. To be doers of good, not because we are trying to please God, but because it is a joy for us to do that which is good and which we are led to do. Father, give us in a busy world of all manner of philosophies and religions and Bibles of different sorts. Give us what it takes to live to Thee and for Thee alone. And we thank Thee that Thou hast brought us to such places by our families, by where we have been providentially brought to live, to hear Thy Word, and to have Scriptures, and not have them taken from us, but where we can read and learn that which is truth that will guide us. O Lord, make us more faithful in our task as believers to rejoice in what we have and to understand more fully what it means. Grant it, we pray, for Christ's sake, in whom alone we claim our salvation. And for Thee we give Thee thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.